Father, Lord. Thank you for your grace. Thank you for this day, Father. A wonderful day indeed for us, O Lord, in the hour that we live in. Though we live in a period, Father, a generation is more wicked than any generation that passes. The past, O Lord. And we know, Father, this is a generation that will see the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ back to this earth. To regenerate, O Lord, this earth and the people. And we thank you, Father, for giving us this gospel, this wonderful gospel of salvation in our Lord Jesus Christ. And we thank you, Lord, for giving us this gift, Lord, having eternal life and life not just wonderful, Lord, but full of joy and peace, and to know all that you are to us, Father, our relationship with you, and that we are part of the family of God, that we belong to you, Lord Jesus. We thank you, Father, for all that you have been to us these past months, now and years past even, that you watch over us, Lord. Yes, Father, we know we have been down in the valley many times too, Lord, and we feel the pain and we feel the tribulations and the trials in life. But Lord, this is what it is all about. When life that was given to us and make amends by the sin that came into the world, and we know that, Lord, you are putting us onto this journey so that, Lord, in the end, that there is a big reward for us when we have a metamorphosis of this body. And our body will be transformed and changed into a body that is like the Lord Jesus Christ. And we will forever be with you, Lord. We know that promise to be real, and we thank you, Father. So, Lord, as we approach thy word now and look into thy holy word, we pray that, Lord, you bless us, open our eyes and heart, O Lord, to understand and receive and strengthen, O Lord, our faith in Christ Jesus. In his name we pray, Father. Amen. So, Lord, bless you. All right. Okay, go to the book of Acts, chapter 3. And as I said, we are on this series on the book of Acts because we want to know the Spirit of God is working in the church, in the life of his people. And remember, when we look at the book of Acts, well, actually there was no title to this book, actually, but it was given in the way as Acts of this Holy Spirit in the life of the apostle. And we must remember that when we are looking at the Bible and studying the Bible, we need to know the timeline, you know, where we are in this particular time, so that we don't get messed up of taking, you know, different Bible verses from different parts of the various verses from different books of the Bible and try to form a doctrine and find that we just find ourselves in a mess and actually misinterpret the Word of God. And I want to thank God once again that because of this message that God gave us to come back to the Word of God. And it is glowing to the Word of God that make us to really see the truth. And if we don't keep ourselves away from tradition, I'm not talking about traditions and culture of a society, of a nation, but the traditions of the church, or the non-organized religion, in such that, you know, we just simply believe what was taught us. I really thank God that, you know, he has opened my mind to understand the Bible better every day as I study it and look at it. So now we go to chapter 3 of Acts last week, and let us continue where we left off, and let us go to the verse 19, chapter 3. Repent you therefore and be converted, that your sin may be blotted out, and the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. And you understand that the word repent, the gospel, the first word of the gospel must be the word repent or repentance. It's not confession. Huh? And be converted. What is conversion? I cannot convert you. I can only preach to you the gospel. I can only share with you the gospel. But I cannot convert you. Before there can be a conversion, there must be a true conviction of you being a sinner and you need Christ. Then you can fully repent. And repentance is not confession. You can repent, truly make a change of mind, that you don't go the way that you are going, turn around and head backwards. 180 degree turn around, not 360. And then conversion, convert, be converted. That means the converted means not just a change of mind in the sense, but a change of everything about yourself, your behavior, your character. I used to get angry. Conversion is that you realize you used to get angry. Now what do you do? Whenever you want to get angry, now you need to have control. You know. True repentance means about full conversion in Christ Jesus. And it was the Holy Spirit, it will be the Holy Spirit when He comes inside you, will be the one that helps you and guides you. Look at Paul. I mean, he was so full of zeal for the Lord. And he was so caught up in Pharisees that he did not know what he was doing actually. He thought he was doing God a service and went out to hunt down all those that are the people of the way, of the cross, of Christ, and bring them to justice. But the Lord touched him on that day on the way on his road to Damascus, that he was completely turned around and he realized how vile a person he was. A lot of people think they didn't know what to believe in. They don't. They think that they are doing a service for God, but they don't realize they aren't doing it. Because you are ignorant, or because you are caught up with religiosity. And it's very scary when you are really very religious. I said many times, don't be religious. Be spiritual. You know. So when you are converted, that your sin may be brought out in a time of refreshing. Come from the presence of the Lord. What is a refreshment? What do you get a refreshment? My refreshment is a cup of coffee or tea, tarik, or maybe, you know, a cup of lemon juice or whatever. Fruit juice. To many, it's a cup of wine, a glass of wine, or a glass of beer, something like that. That's your refreshment. But the refreshing that comes from the Lord is the Holy Spirit that comes in to give you peace. Give you the joy. I don't know about you, the day when that Christ came to my heart, I can tell you what, there was something so special. And I feel, you know, I'm walking on clock number 9. I don't know, maybe it's clock number 9. But I just feel the world. I said, what's going on in my life? The day that I give my heart to the Lord, there was such a change. The thing that I was doing, I said, what? I was sharing my food with my other brothers and sisters. In those days, my father wasn't working, my mother was working as a domestic servant to put food on the table. We probably have 20 cents a day. And when you have 20 cents a day, that's all that you have, and you, everything is for yourself. Everybody gets 20 cents. But the day when Christ came to my heart, that's about when I was about 12 years old. Well, I can go home and on the way home, I bought from the snack shop, you know, a packet of, you know, dry cutter fish in those days. Those days, 10 cents is a big pack, because big money. And I went home and shared the brothers. He says, what got over me? What is this about sharing, you know? Kind of funny, you know. You know how it is? How the person, when you are touched by the Spirit of God, you do something that you have never done before, anyway. So you got to refresh him from the comfort of the presence, and he shall send Jesus Christ, which before was preached unto you, whom the heaven must receive now, because Christ has ascended to heaven. Heaven must receive until the time of the restitution of all things, which God has spoken by the mouth of his holy prophets since the world began. So now this verse has been taken out of context. But the entire message, people. Peter was saying, whom heaven must receive,
He crashes in heaven until the restitution of all things. Peter was talking to the Jew. You are the one that crucified this Jesus. And God has made him both Lord and Christ. Remember, keep it within context. The restitution of all things is not the restitution of doctrines. Like Brother Weiss are saying. Until the restitution of all things, until all things are brought back to the children of Israel, that we belong to Israel, the land, the promises, they will not be fulfilled. You know. But today we have, even in the Old Testament, you read many places, in the book of Isaiah, Malachi, Joel, where God speak about that which the canker worm had eaten, that which where the palmer worm have eaten, right? And so forth, I will restore. Yeah. You know, this restoration is whatever have been destroyed in your land, God will restore it back. And that's why Israel, we know that when the children of Israel came back after their dispersion in the year 70 AD, they came back to Israel. In 1948, they became a nation. Before that, when in 1970, when they were, the Balfour Declaration was given. Anyway, they came back. They were not yet a nation until 1948. You know what happened in the land of Israel? The which was a wilderness blossomed like a rose, as the Bible said it will. And that's why the best oranges, the best fruits, and many things that came from Israel. So much so, I remember back in the 1980s, around that time, that the Jaffa orange, you remember the Jaffa orange? I don't think you get it now in Singapore. I don't know why. I haven't seen it now. The Jaffa orange was so superior than the Sunkist from California. But one day, news came out. There was sabotage. Saboteurs put arsenic into it. You know. You see how people are like, how wicked they are. Now you heard it, what, in the last few days ago, last week or so in Australia, the strawberry, they put needles into it. And if you have to take one of that strawberry and put it in the mouth and bite on it, you will have needle in the palate, or in your cheek, or in your tongue. Now, if you have to think of it, whenever you eat fruits today, you better be careful. There might be needles in an apple. It might be needles in a nice looking banana. It might be anything they put in there. That's what the Bible talks about, the world people are getting more crazy, more wicked, more evil. Destroying people's life, destroying people's crop. But this is the promise that was given to Israel, which God has spoken by the mouth of his holy prophet since the world began. For Moses truly said, unto the fathers, a prophet shall the Lord your God raise up unto you of your brethren. Like unto me, him shall you hear in all things whatsoever he shall say unto you. And it shall come to pass that every soul which will not hear the prophet shall be destroyed from among the people. Yea, and all the prophets from Samuel and those that follow after, as many as have spoken, have likewise foretold of these days. Ye are the children of the prophets and of the covenant which God made with our fathers, saying unto Abraham, and in the way in the seed shall all the kindreds of the earth be blessed. And to you first, God, having raised up his son, Jesus, sent him to bless you in turning away from every one of you from his iniquities. Now, let us examine this passage again. Not only have the anti-message people, the extremists in one sense, talk about the time of restitution as the Abraham was the one who restored all things, as even go over to the book of Malachi, you know, as
You know, turn your heart to the Father, to the children, restore everything, all the doctrine has been restored, all the mystery has been opened, and we'll be all restored back. It's nothing to do with it. They even have taken this verse 22 and 23. Verse 22 and 23 is found in the book of Deuteronomy chapter 18, verse 15 to 19. If you want to look at it, we go back and look. See, it's what Moses said to the people of Israel. And it's nothing to do with the Gentile. And you know, you have a lot of people that just simply want to do, take the Bible out of context. Because some smart preacher was close to Brother Branham make some kind of a statement. And it has been taken to be sold all these many years by some groups. Deuteronomy 18, 15 to 19. Brother Henry.
15 to 19. The Lord thy God will raise unto thee a prophet from the midst of thee, of thy brethren, like unto me, and to him he shall hearken, according to all that thou desirest of the Lord thy God in Horeb in the day of the assembly, saying, let me not hear again the voice of the Lord my God, neither let me see this great fire any more, till I die not. And the Lord said unto me, they have well spoken that which I have spoken. I will raise them up a prophet from among their brethren, like unto thee, and will put my mouth in his mouth, and he shall speak unto them all that I shall command him. And it shall come to pass that whosoever will not hearken unto my words, which he shall speak in my name, I will require it of him.
Right. Now, a prophet like unto you, Moses. God was speaking to Moses. And Moses relayed to the people, a prophet like unto me. Now God told Moses, a prophet like unto you from among their own brethren. And if anyone would not hearken to this prophet, he'll be cut off. Who was it speaking about? It was speaking about the Lord Jesus Christ. A prophet among their own brethren. Right? But, you know, we have extremists and say that Brother Bram was the one. And if anybody will hear the huck of the Brother Bram, they will not make the rapture. I wonder how many percentage of the people in the anti message continue to claim this. It was back then in the 70s. You know, why do people now lift up Brother Bram so high just by taking a verse like that and make a doctrine out of it? Then again, in verse 25, you are the children of the prophets. Well, this is another phrase, well, very well used also by Branham. We are the children of the prophets, Brother Branham. Let us remember this. When you get into this stage, you become very cultic. And no wonder there are so many attacks on William Branham. There are even many attacks about what he preached. And when people even read my book, many of them say, oh, this is very extreme. Because this is a group that, you know, follow William Branham. Well, let it be anyway, because you can't change people's ideology. Allow us now, let's go back a little bit to verse 15. I said I'm going to touch on this today, last week. Because we want to look at this biblically and see what Scripture tells us. In verse 15, we will say verse 14. But you deny the Holy One and the just, and desire a murderer to be granted unto you, and kill the Prince of Life, whom God hath raised from the dead, whereof we are witnesses. We are witnesses. Now here, already in the first three chapters of the book of Acts, we see what happened on the day of Pentecost. We see what happened the day just before Pentecost. How did the apostles, the 12, or the 11, and here I said this, Peter was a spokesman. Peter was the one who was very vocal, hot-headed, very self-assured. You know. But Christ dealt with him. And you know what his life was before Pentecost came. And even after he denied the Lord 3 times, he realized and he went to repent. And that's why Jesus said, "You will love me. Feed my sheep. Love me, Peter. Yeah, Lord, you know I love you." When you read the Bible, that's the word you read as love, L-O-V-E, but the word in that is agape. Peter, agape, thou me. Peter, look at him. Yeah, Lord, you know I feel you, Lee. That's not what Jesus wanted to hear. Second time, Peter, agape, thou me. Oh, Peter feels so hurt. Lord, you know I feel you, Lee. Finally, Jesus looked at him. Peter, feel you, thou me. Peter, Lord, you know I feel you. Peter didn't realize what Jesus wanted of him. Jesus wanted his full love. Agape, not filial. Our love to Jesus Christ cannot be filial. We love God with all our heart, soul, spirit, mind, and body. Agape. Peter had reservation. He wanted a portion of it. He cannot release all of it to Christ. That's why when Jesus and Peter said, "What would this man do?" John, pointing to John. But John was so quiet. John was always lying beside the breast of Jesus Christ. And Jesus looked at Peter and says, "What is that to you? If she's to tarry till I come, what is that to you? Follow me." You know, Jesus, you know one thing about every one of us, God is dealing with our life. So, well, before the Pentecost came, they only loved, okay, let us elect another disciple to replace Judas. Okay. This is all we're going to do. We're going to cast lot. So the other apostles chose Barnabas, what is Matthias, Matthias and Barsabbas. Yeah, Barsabbas. So let us have these two disciples. And, you know, choose one of them. So they pray in the castle. And Matthias was chosen. Why did I just say this many times? And I want you all to know, understand. That's the work of a man. One of the brothers in America told me, but they pray over it. Yeah, we all pray, don't we? Don't we all pray over things? Yeah, before we do anything. But it doesn't mean that every time we pray means whatever we do is what God wants. You know what I mean? Like a man who got 3 girlfriends. A, B, and C. Huh? Mary Jane, Mary, Jane, and Grace. Which one? Lord, you want me to marry? But yeah, his heart is already in already only wants one particular one already. You know. So Lord, you know, I pray, which one you want, show me. But God didn't say nothing. By and by he got closer to the one that he wanted, of course he married and said, "You're the one that God wants me to marry." But later on something turned bad. Thing was not quite what it was. Then what? You blame on God? It's just like a job. You're looking for the job. So this job A, job B. Lord, which one should I work? Which one should I be employed to work? Which company would I want me, you want me to join? You already make up your mind one particular one because you like the one. You see. And you want a guy by the Lord because you already have your mind fixed on it. And you think that it is. And so you have 11 to cast the vote. Over Barsabbas or Matthias. Now, of course,
There are 12, there are 11 of them, the cast lot. There are some that like Barsabbas. There are some that like Matthias. Obviously. Come on, right? Common sense. And that's what I remember back those days in the 70s in another church where the casting of lot was done to elect one of the believers to be a deacon or elders of the church. Later I came to realize the brother told me he was chosen. And the pastor said, no, it doesn't count. We have to revolt again. This time, anyone below 21 years old cannot vote. So they cast the Lord second time, and still the same brother was elected. No, we cannot count this vote. Let us just forget about deacon. Because the pastor don't like him. The people in the church like him. Most of them. Yeah? You see the corruptions of the mind of the pastor? What is the free reign of the Holy Spirit working among the people? Here we have song leader leading the song. I don't tell you what to lead. I give you free reign. You pray and you're supposed to be a song leader, MMC. You need to pray before you come to church. Prepare your song and prepare something to say. Not the last minute. If I come to church every Sunday and don't prepare my sermon, what do I am I preaching to you? Feed my sheep. That was what Jesus said to Peter. Feed my sheep. Well, how do you feed your sheep? You know, you gotta look at a shepherd's life. Or even a farmer's life. They got out in the morning to do the job. To prepare everything. Is that right? To get things ready. Make sure that what they feed the sheep is the kind of food that the sheep eat. Not just simply just give anything. And as a farmer, you feed the plant. The crops. And you make sure you know how you're feeding. But there are many preachers in the world, many pastors, they're damaging the sheep and killing them, starving them. That's why my heart goes out to them, brother. But there's a lot of fear in people. When you're trapped in tradition, it's very hard for you to get out. And I'm trying to rescue my sister, half sister, out from Catholicism. You don't want to see people perish in hell and lost their soul. So we are witnesses. So then after that, what happened? Where they chose Matthias, whether he got 6 votes out of 11, we don't know. Or whether he got all the votes out of it, we don't know. The Bible doesn't say that. But when the day of Pentecost came, Peter was the one that God used to stand up and preach the gospel in such a mighty way. Remember, you see Peter in the first few chapter of Acts. John, Peter, James. But Peter is the hitman. He is the leader. He was the leader. But remember this. Peter was just a man anointed by the Holy Spirit. It was the action of the Holy Spirit or the acts of the Holy Spirit through him to bring about some signs and wonders besides the other apostles as well, of course, bring up signs and wonders to begin a church. Begin something new. As Jesus said, like God said to the Old Testament, people in the Old Testament, a new heart will I give unto you. I will not put the law on anymore on tablets of stone, but I put it in your heart. I'm going to change you. And God has to do something. It's God that was doing the work. Remember this. And so, verse 15 said, we are witnesses. So now the thing is, here we have in theology,
In fact, last Sunday when I ended up in this part, on Tuesday I received an email from someone. I don't know who he was. Someone, I don't know his name was, the first name was Lawrence L. I don't know how to pronounce his last name. I don't know whether it was French name or it was African who had to go live in France and get a French name. I have no idea. You know, there are a lot of African people that they don't have what we call their ancestors' name anymore. They don't have African name anymore. You know Brother Blessing Nights? He has his family name called Akpa. And you know that's African. But there are people that call themselves completely by Western name. Dalton Bruce, George Matthew, Joe William. You don't know who these people are. You don't know whether they are black or white. And when you learn this and you thought they are white, right? You tend to think that they are white. But they are not. And when you look at the name like David Quartz, Richard Gant, I mean, you know that they have, there's a Chinese name behind. A surname you know. Right? And you know that the person is a Chinese. So I don't know who this person was. He wrote me an email. My goodness. He tried to correct me and he was so very rude. Calling me names like anything. He probably have read, from what I think, he must have read the book, The Evidence of the Holy Ghost Baptism. You know, he was trying to say to me, there are apostles. The requirement of the apostles are given there in the book of Acts. Chapter 1 and 2. You know. So what is he trying to say? Because to me, I don't agree with denomination. I don't agree with traditional teaching. And what is this traditional teaching? You still can find on the internet. Many of them say there are no more apostles today. There are no more prophets. Only evangelists, pastors, and teachers. I want you to think properly, carefully, because God is doing a work. Either you know what God is doing or you don't. And if you don't, then you're lost in a mess and you don't care less. You care less about it. I care. I care for what I want to know what God is doing. Right? Well, you see, the Presbyterian Church, they don't believe in apostles, prophets anymore. And many of the unfundamental mainstream religious churches. But now some of them do because of the charismatic movement. They are the building, they are prophets. But apostles, I don't know. You know what they believe in? They believe that there are three requirements. That a person is only a prophet by these three requirements. Well, how did they come about? Because before the 20th century, this doctrine was not even there, as far as I know. But because the 20th century came, when God poured out the Holy Spirit and our Jesus Street movement, and people speak in tongues, and you find signs of wonder going out, and then later on, of course, you know, people call themselves, those preachers call themselves prophets because of the gift, the prophecy, or whatever. And then there are those who went overseas mission, and they call themselves apostles. And then this fundamental church says, oh, can it be? What do you get? Okay. Three requirements. One of the first requirements they say is that for a person to be called an apostle, he must be directly appointed, commissioned by the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, directly. Directly commissioned by the Lord Jesus Christ. Like they are saying that the Jesus Christ must be in a physical form and come to you and say, you are an apostle. Okay, of course, now it rules out, because Jesus did not come to everybody, right? So I was wondering, what would they say when the Lord Jesus came to Brother Branham?
And even Jesus can appear to John Mark,
Laosa, over in Uganda, when he was a young man. He says, I'll make you an apostle to your own people. Would they believe it? No, they won't believe.
Okay, now, the second requirement. Let's go to Mark chapter 16, verse 9-12. Right, Henry, if you have it.
Chapter 16, verse 9-12. Now, when Jesus was risen earlier, the first day of the week, he appeared first to Mary Magdalene, out of whom he had cast seven devils, the strong. After that, he appeared in another form unto two of them as they walked and went into the camp.
Alright, so he said the second evidence is that they must have first personal eyewitnesses of the resurrection of Christ. That means first person eyewitness of the resurrected Christ. So, you know, Mary Magdalene was the first to see. Now you go Peter. Mary Magdalene, the one whom Jesus cast out devils, she was the first one to see Jesus resurrected. So what would they say? Would that make her an apostle? Should be right after all. She went out also sharing the people, oh, the Christ is risen, yes, it's the Lord, it's the Messiah. Well, he's also sharing the word of God, witnessing to the people, testifying. And then you also see my other disciple later. You know, what is the number of people that saw Jesus Christ resurrected? 500. Alright, let's go next to 1 Corinthians 15, 3 to 9. Alright, so I want you to read it. 1 Corinthians 15, 3 to 9.
Why deliver unto you first of all that which I also received? How that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he arose again the third day according to the scriptures, and that he was seen of Cephas, then of the 12. After that he was seen of about 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remained unto this present, but some are fallen asleep. After that he was seen of James, then of all the apostles. And last of all, he was seen of me, also as of one born out of due time. For I am the least of the apostles, that am not meet to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God.
Right. So all those people are apostles because they seen the resurrected Christ. More than 500, including woman.
First person eyewitness. Huh? So there's one. There's a second requirement.
So what is the third requirement? The third requirement we find that in Acts 2:43, as they would take the verse, an apostle must be one not only directly commissioned by Christ, not only saw him resurrected, but also he must perform signs and wonders. Okay. That is, when you read over in the book of Acts, chapter 2, verse 43, what does it say there? Acts 2:43, and well, of course, verse 43, and fear came upon every soul, and many signs and wonders were done by the apostles. So they took that. Many signs and wonders were done by the apostles. So if you don't do signs and wonder, you are not an apostle. Okay, let us go another few verses. 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 12. Alright, 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 12. This will be the verse of the scripture that they will take to argue with you. Christopher, Day, will you read it? 2 Corinthians 12:12.
Show me the sign of an apostle or prophet upon you in all patience with signs and wonders and mighty deeds.
Right. So you see, there was a sign of an apostle. You must do signs and miracles. The problem here we have is we take scripture out without knowing the context of the event that happened. Remember that this was the beginning of the church. This was the beginning of God or the Holy Spirit working among the disciples who were apostles to build a church. Right? So how did he going to build a church if just don't show signs and wonder? Remember this, that the Jews, they always look for signs. The gods cannot preach and Bible believe it without signs. You know what I believe in Jesus Christ? When I first came to know the Lord Jesus Christ, it wasn't about signs. It was the word that I heard that made me realize that I'm a sinner. I know there's God out there. But the word was what caught my attention. You know, you can hear about Buddhists chanting around. And there's just a lot of chanting. You hear the other pagan religion, many of them are, they hear a lot of chanting. You know, you go to all these places, you know what I'm saying? Go everywhere. And you hear, oh, 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 oh. Fine! But that's a lot of noise. Just like Elijah told the 300 Baal worshippers, come on, make more noise because your God is sleeping. He's not answering you. Right. You know, because of superstition, that's why we do the things that we do. Why the Mayans back then, why when they see that he sleeps, they say, oh, some dragon or whatever is eating up the moon and whatever, and then we are not going to leave. You know, they have all this belief. So they bang away and make a lot of noise because they believe it. And if you see the movie called The Gods Are Crazy, you know, I have seen that. Those people are out there in the jungle, Africa, men of them don't know God. Of course, they believe what they believe. A tree is God, a bottle that come from a coca-cola bottle thrown out of the plane. The gods are crazy. Because they don't know what's what, and they believe it, and they believe that you go to the end of the world, there's going to be a drop top, and you throw the bottle over. That's why knowledge is power. Knowledge of the word is power in understanding what God is doing. You shall receive power after the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And the Holy Spirit is supposed to lead you into His Word. And you feed upon the power of Him who lives in the Word. This book of Acts was the beginning of the church, and the church started with the Jews. Not Gentiles. And that time when God sent Paul to the Gentiles, no, he was a man born of due season. Well, not one of the 12 selected by Christ. He was often considered the 13 apostles. And went up and preached Corinthians, in Corinth, in Galatia, in Thessalonica. And you know, there are a lot of converts, converted fellowship there among the Gentiles, with the Gentiles. So Paul has to make them know, because they're the ones that say, oh, the sign of the prophet and apostle must be one who can do signs and wonder. And Paul is trying to tell them, I did. It's rough among you, among the Gentiles. Because God used that. Alright, let's go on and see what happened. Go to the book of John. Chapter 5. In the book of John, chapter 5. Now, who was the greatest of prophets? Jesus Christ was called a prophet of prophets, right? He was the apostle of apostles. But let me ask you one question. Because one time,
the Presbyterian people told me that to be an apostle, you have to heal every sick person that is presented before you. Wow, really? What did I find in the Bible? Because if you read the Bible, he healed them all. He healed them all. By the time you read chapter 1 to 5, after that, no more. He doesn't heal them all. He doesn't heal them all. The apostle don't heal them all. You find that from after 5, you don't see them anymore. Book of Acts on their Pentecost. God wants to show himself that what he is doing among his own people. Get their attention. Let me tell you, what did God pour out the Holy Ghost in the early 20th century in Azusa Street? And there was such a tremendous shaking in the place where they were worshipping the Lord. They were drunk with wine, they were speaking in tongues, they were prophesying. Woman, men, one of them testifying, praying for the sick people to get healed. Why? Those who are what they call the revival. What happened today? Does God do it every day? Every time? Wonderful. The whole world will be converted. Because you don't need any faith. All you believe is all the signs. That's why when Brother Bram was in India, when he challenged the Muslim, the Hindu and all this about the blind man, none of them stood up to pray and heal the blind man. But because Brother Bram saw that he was healed, because God gave him the vision, and he prayed for that blind man, he was healed. Why? Why don't Brother Bram heal everybody? He was not an apostle, but he was more than an apostle. He was more than a prophet. He was a messenger, a star messenger. Right? What couldn't he do? Why don't God let him do it all the time? Why didn't he heal everybody in his campaign? And yet, Barabbas today was not even seen by denomination as an apostle. Oh, they say, oh, because he didn't see resurrected Christ. But he had a vision Christ gave him. That doesn't count. Oh, that doesn't count. What does it count? You see, the interpretation of this fundamental so-called religious tradition have taken away the true understanding of gospel, what God is doing today. It is not that, you know, they lost their salvation. No. It is because they don't know what God is doing today. Now what happened to Israel? They did not know what God was doing when God sent John the Baptist and then later on Jesus came. Did they recognize him? Only the common people. But the religious people, the Pharisees and the Sadducees, no! He's a devil! That's what happened. Do you know what God is doing today? If we don't know what God is doing, of course, then I don't know how we can go on to perfection. So you look at the book of John chapter 5. What do you see over here in John chapter 5? Jesus went to this place, the pool of Bethesda. Right, we know that there were times when Jesus healed everyone. There were times when Jesus didn't heal everyone. The pool of Bethesda was a place where there are a lot of afflicted people, or people who are sick, those who are lame, blind, halted. And once a year, I don't know how often, I don't know, then the angel of God will come and trouble the water. Well, God still allowed that thing to happen. Because people always look to a certain place, like the Samaritan woman at the well. He was saying, this is the place where we worship. This is the well that God gave to Jacob. They always tied to a place. And that's why people look at the place of virtue. You go to Israel today, all those tourist sites, so-called tourist sites, every religious people will go there and touch it and lay on it, rub on it, you know, sleep on it. As if that there is some virtue in it. Now, what they did to Brother Branham's home? They want to lie down Brother Branham's bed. The car that Brother Branham was, you know, the wrecked car that Brother Branham was killed in, the wrecked car, they tried to take the handle off or the mirror, whatever, a piece of it, as if it is holy. But the Buddha not does that. I don't know, God allows it. Once in a while, maybe the water in the pool would be troubled by a stirring. The first one that get in, get healed. That's why there's a lot of people that have been waiting there. And here was this man, was crippled, was there for how many years? I think it was 38 years. Verse 5, yes. A certain man was there, which had an infirmity, 38 years. Wow! 38 years he went to death. What if we're troubling in the water? Any sort of water or trouble before he could get in, somebody already got in. Right? And Jesus was there and you see all the sick. Why didn't he heal every one of them? Why didn't he heal every one of them? When I was in a hospital, in a mental hospital working, one of the staff challenged me. He said, "Well, you know what? You said that Jesus has healed the sick and he's a savior. Why don't you heal everybody in the hospital?" Of course, he tried to mock Christ. Why don't Christ heal everybody in the hospital? I tell you, if Christ heal everybody in the hospital, you don't have a job. Is that the truth? Huh? If Christ provides food for everybody in the world, natural food, the farmer don't have a job. You don't have to plant it. You don't have, the fisherman don't have a job because you don't have to fish there. Because heaven, the food comes from heaven. People talk like they're idiots. They're trying to mock God. Facts of life. We are here because God allows it. And God is not saving everybody. But those whom he foreknown and foreordained, he called them. And the other said, "Well, since you say that, if you are saved, I'm saved. I'm going to help. Yeah, that's right. The attitude will show you what you are. Correct? Even though I know that God elect, I want to make sure that I'm really elect of God. I will seek his face. If someone tell me, you are not elect of God, you're going to hell. I still will seek the face of God. And make sure, not hearing it from you, but hear it from the one above. No wonder there were those that were crying out to Jesus Christ. Son of David, thou son of David, Jesus, have mercy. Remember? I don't know how many of them called upon Jesus Christ. This man didn't call upon Jesus. But he just went there and just healed the man. After all, Jesus was the greatest of all prophets. He was an apostle. Well, why didn't he heal everybody? Alright. 1 Timothy 5:23. Timothy had one problem. He was sick in the stomach. He had a weak stomach. Now that's no fun when you have weak stomach, huh? You know, it is no fun when you have kidney stone. It is no fun when you are sensitive to certain food. When you eat it, you get allergy. You like Jimmy, I think it was when he took mushroom. Was it mushroom? Abalone, and he went, boom, he went to the hospital. So after that, he was very careful. Like Zoe, he could not eat prawns because I don't know what kind of prawns out there. People are feeding the prawn and you get allergic to the food. Yeah, what? You may love your chicken. You may love your sirloin steaks or whatever. You may eat it, nothing, no problem. But one day you eat them, you get an allergy because you don't know what was in the meat. Right? Some people, they are, no, 65% or more of the food that we are consuming today are GMO. Right? So what then? What does it do to the body? They found that it was, what happened to the rats, the intestinal rats? 2 years the rats have tumors. That's right, 2 years. For adult, 6 feet tall, how many years does it take before you develop some problem? Huh? Organic food, hard to buy, expensive. And you don't even know how organic or organic. There's a problem now in the world. See? But here we have Timothy. He has a problem in his stomach. He got diarrhea, perhaps discomfort. Do you not think that Paul prayed for him? Right? Would you not? Probably Paul for him because he was Paul's runner boy. Paul loves him. He was his spiritual father, Timothy's spiritual father. But Timothy didn't get healed. He didn't get healed. What is traditional theology going to say? And then Paul had to tell him, take a little wine for your stomach sick, right? Take no longer water, but a little wine for your stomach sick. And you'll die often infirmities. You get it so regularly, often, I'm sick. Whatever you're eating, oh, my stomach is bad. Paul says, no, I prayed for you already. I don't know, God doesn't heal you. You have to take a little wine for your stomach sick. Huh? Paul had infirmity in his eyes, right? Correct? He prayed 3 times. Not only did he pray properly, the other apostle know about it, he prayed for him too. Boy, it wasn't him. Apostle must do sign wonder. Everyone that come before the apostle pray for them must be healed. Where on earth did that teaching come from? The only one place I know it came from hell. A lot of doctrine are spoken and dragged down so traditionalized that the people thought it was the truth. You know. So the requirement, the first requirement, must be directly called by Jesus. Secondly, he must have seen, must see him, see Christ raised from the dead. Just at the election of Matthias and the servants, Peter said that he must be one that have seen from the beginning of Christ's ministry and his resurrection and so on. So they sort of presented the service of Matthias. Because why? They are witnesses. This was the beginning. There must be witnesses. They said, I was there. I cannot say I was there. You cannot say you were there. Right? But whatever we can testify as witnesses is what we have seen. God changed my life. God changed your life. And of what God is doing today in healing the sick, we are witnesses of what we see. But these were the first-hand witnesses. Do you understand what I'm saying? People say, how do you know Jesus Christ is alive? How do you know that he rose from the dead? How do you know that he ascended to heaven? Because we have witnesses who testify it. And you believe that? Yes, I believe that. Because the history recorded and because of the Son is the one that God performed to show that Jesus Christ was alive. But he's not going to waste. But Jesus is not going to do it. The thing that you want him to do all the time. Because you are not in control of Christ. Christ is in control of you. Do you understand this? Keep our timeline in the way that God moves. Because if you read the book of Acts, by the time you come after chapter 5, you don't hear that all about signs and wonders so much anymore. Why? Because the church is already there. And what God was doing among the church? You see, when Peter stood and preached on the day of Pentecost, he was preaching about salvation. He was telling the people, this thing that you see happen to us here was because of our Lord Jesus Christ. The very Jesus of Nazareth whom you crucified have done these things. That was their Pentecost. They were pricked to the heart. Because there was first time, there were not even signs of, there was not even any healing, right? There were just the signs of speaking in tongues. And people marvel, they wonder what's going on. See, God's calling attention. God is calling attention. And then we read the next chapter in chapter 3. Now we hear Peter and John went to the temple. Now here the healing starts. Oh, this man was crippled now all these many years, and God did a wonderful miracle. Everybody who went to the temple, they saw this man ever so often lying at the temple asking for alms. So they knew him. Year after year, he was always there. And God did something. Moved Peter to make the man to walk again. Not only walking, but jumping and running. An instant miracle. Think about it. And people wonder, what's going on? How could it possibly be? Go to the book of Luke, chapter 7, verse 28. Who was John the Baptist? Who was John the Baptist? He was a prophet, a messenger. Who was the greatest of all prophets? If you ask the Jew, Moses. Right? Second, Elijah. But who was the greatest of all prophets? John the Baptist. Look what he says in Luke chapter 7, verse 28. Alright, Lord Jordan, you want to read it?
Luke chapter 7, verse 28. For I say unto you, among those that are born of woman, there is not a greater prophet than John the Baptist. But he that is least in the kingdom of God is greater than he.
Oh, so what is greatness? There is no greater prophet than John the Baptist. Well, what makes John the Baptist so great? Did he perform any miracles? Just read in John chapter 10, verse 41 and 42. John 10, 41 and 42. Joshua, you want to read that? John chapter 10, verse 41, 42.
John chapter 10, verse 41, 42. And many restored unto him and said, John did no miracle, but all things that John spake of this man were true. And many believed on him there.
See? He did no miracle. But whenever John speak the word that he spoke, they were all true. So what how do you categorize what a prophet is anyway? And with people like those days that a prophet must be one like Moses. No miracles. Open the Red Sea. Part the Red Sea, you know. Bring frogs onto the land. Wow. That's wonderful, isn't it? But God don't always do these things. So why do people make it so this is the requirements and all that? Sad, isn't it?
All right. Let's see the book of Isaiah 49, verse 6 now. What Peter was saying to the people to repent and be converted because of the refreshing that will come. Now he is pointing them back to the book of Joel. But we are going to Isaiah chapter 49, verse 6. You all know Joel chapter 2, right? What Joel prophesied of in the last day. What is going to happen? But let us go to Isaiah 49, verse 6. Isaiah said, and he said, it is a right thing that thou should be my servant, God said to him, to raise up the tribes of Jacob and to restore the preserve of Israel. I will also give thee for the light to the Gentiles, that thou might be my salvation unto the end of the earth. So the heaven must retain Jesus Christ until the restitution of all offenses. But Isaiah already prophesied what was to be, what was to come. Joel already prophesied of it. Zechariah prophesied of it. The coming Messiah, what will happen? What will he do? And then after that, what will be? Let us go to another verse, Matthew 17:10. So now the Jew, when Peter was saying about this, the Jew were looking at the rest, Peter was talking about the restitution of all things. They all know that, because God said that he will restore everything that was destroyed by the enemies. And when Jesus was on earth, they approached Jesus Christ and asked him, in Matthew 17, 10, 11, and 12. The disciples asked him, saying, why then said the scribes that Elias must come first? Jesus answered and said unto them, Elias truly shall come first and restore all things. But I say unto you that Elias is come already, and they knew him not, but have done unto him whatsoever they listed. Likewise shall also the Son of Man suffer of them. So these are the prophecies that must be fulfilled. And this is what Peter is saying now. Alright, all that you have seen, the one that you have crucified, God made him both Lord and Christ, is up there. And you're going to wait until all things are back to normal again. Christ will restore back everything that will be to you. And you know what we are waiting for? You know the battle of Ezekiel 38, 39 that we are looking for that will come upon the earth? That is going to bring back Christ Jesus. Huh? The Jews are back in the homeland. They are waiting for him to come. But the problem is the Jews still today, they don't even recognize Jesus Christ as the Messiah. I mean, except for individual ones. But as a nation, they don't. They still hold to their tradition. And over in the book of Malachi 4:5 and 4:6. And what we read in the Bible. Malachi 4:5-6. Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. And he shall turn the heart of the fathers to the children and the heart of the children to their father. Let them come and smite the earth with a curse. And then we have over in Luke chapter 1, verse 17. Talking about John the Baptist, an angel that came to his father and said to him, he shall go before him in the spirit and power of Elias to turn the hearts of the father to the children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. Now the refraction, Peter is telling, be prepared and be converted, that the refreshing of the Lord may come upon you. And this is what was being preached to the children of Israel on that particular time at the temple. Alright now. Before it just grows, let me continue to say a little bit about this apostolic ministry.
If we look at what tradition has been teaching all this generation, that there are no more apostles, no more prophets, these two. If it is so, it will do away with the Word of God in the book of Ephesians, chapter 4. Let's look at Ephesians chapter 4. What was the ascension ministry given for? Now, remember that this book of Ephesians was written by Paul. Right. And so, the church is still here on the earth. Ephesians chapter 4, and we have verse 11. When Jesus got accepted to the heaven, he gave some apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers. For, he gave this ministry for, one, the perfecting of the saints. Are we perfected yet? Now, if we are not perfected yet, I mean, that apostle, the apostle ministry and prophetic ministry must still be here. But it's easily explained away by traditional theology. Oh, they were already there. So, but it has given us the Bible, has given us the Word. So this is the perfect Word. So now only the evangelist, pastor and teacher take over. They've already sent and they've given us this book. That's it. They have laid the foundation. That's it. And however they can explain away. For the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry. The work of the ministry. So now we are still working the ministry, but the apostles and prophets are no longer here. We're kind of crippled. We don't need three ministry left: evangelist, pastor and teacher. Evangelist, pastor and teacher, they are not the foundation layer. The apostle ministry are the one that lay the foundation. Yes, they have laid it from the beginning of the church when it started. But what happened to it today? When the Catholic Church came around, tear up the foundation and replace it with Hail Mary. The worship of the saints, purgatory, Trinity, and many, many more. The sign of the cross, the holy water, which is nothing but plain water with salt in it, wafer for your communion, we call it the body of Christ. Huh? Why? And if the foundation be broken, how could the saint of God stand? If the foundation be broken, what happened to the house? What happened to the house of God? That's why for 1,000 years the Catholic Church ruled the world. Until God sent Martin Luther, one by one, all these reformers, one by one in Europe, and bring light again to the church. You are in darkness. One of the Pharisees and the Sadducees are just like that. They were living in darkness. No wonder they. You know, Bible said that you are the light of the world also, right? And he said that if you light a candle and put it under a bushel, that means you have a covering over the light. What is the use for the light? No? You are the light of the world. The people are there in the world of darkness. That's why you should shine for Christ. We all should shine for Christ. So the foundations are broken. The reformer come, and then the saw Martin Luther. The just shall live by faith, not by penance, not by doing mass, not by going to a confession box, or not by whipping yourself on so-called Holy Friday. Hang yourself on the cross, even what you see over there in the Philippines. The Bible don't teach you that. But who taught you that? It's tradition. Men who came out to want to be God himself. With some big guys. You know, popularity, the three things that God told Brother Brown not to do, even what the Bible shows us. The lust of the flesh. The lust of the eye and the breath of life. Now, what is that? Yeah, popularity. Money. And women. And so you can see what's going on there in America, especially today. In Africa now, because they're aping the West. And even in the Philippines. They're shoving John and so-called Holy Ghost filled preachers, shoving race. People like Benny Hinn, Jesse Duplantis, many others out there. Are they real? I've never seen all this fake and the people are still believing in it. And Kenan Hagin. I respected him when I was in the denomination 60s. But I saw the way he attacked Brother Bram and they don't know what he had. All the nonsense that he's preaching now. Holy Ghost laughter. You heard about that? Have you heard about that? Started by someone that he believed in it. And he will go around your audience. And people, oh, all this religious nonsense. You know when I see this YouTube where people do that, they follow this man, Benny, this and that, everybody. My goodness, they are putting on a show that they are really Holy Ghost filled. Really? The Holy Ghost acted that way? Fire! Is that true? Come on! People don't use their common sense at all. Bible tells us, let us come, let us reason together. Look at the thing, are they real? Are they impersonation? Or that's something that people made up? I know when I see a thing that is real. I have seen a person when they, you know, well, my friend anyway, you never know what the Holy Ghost experience is like. He been praying, nothing, I don't get anything. One day I was standing behind him, and the altar was praying, he was praying. Suddenly, he just completely almost fell backwards. And I was up behind him, I had to hold him. I said, little one, you know what happened to you? What happened? I said, you almost hit your foot. You fall backward. If I'm not back there holding you, you fall flat on your head. On your back. I have seen the reality. I have seen the thing that are fake. Especially when it comes to deliverance movement today. Many of them are not the real thing. And I walk away from it. Remember this. They're the real and they are the fake. Here what we have over in Ephesians 4. Okay, let's continue reading here. For the edifying of the body of Christ. Right. Till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. This is what the church has got to do. How do you build up the church? You need to have a positive foundation and the truth that builds up. And the Catholic Church took them all away. They said, no, why God will send people like Martin Luther, restore it back. One by one. Sanctification, John Wesley. Oh, he was a funny guy. He thought that he knew what he was preaching and so on. He tried to preach to the Americans then. He said, we don't want it. And he went back. He met some Moravian Christian on the vessel. And they were preaching and sharing about the book of Romans. And then he realized that he was not even born again. What? He thought that he was born again. And you're trying to convert people. How can you convert people when their life is not born again? Yeah? That's why what happened to him. He went back to England, wanted to preach. The church, he said, that we don't want him. He said, if the parish, if the pulpit of parish, so we call that, the pulpit or the church is not my parish, then the world is my parish. That's why he went out and he preached. And he became known as the circuit rider preacher. You know, the song, the circuit rider preacher going from and on and on, singing like that. And then that's what he was. If you're not converted, you're not changed, you cannot be. You can't even preach. And here we are henceforth, be no more children. Hey, look at that. There are still a lot of people that are children. Christians behave like children. Huh? Right. And it's funny when you're supposed to be in age now, if you have been so many years in the gospel, in the Word of God, and yet you still don't know this, you don't know that. How come you do not know? Because you're feeding on tradition, they clouded your mind. You're in darkness. And you just continue to believe that. Do you have any fear in you? Fear to come out of Catholicism? Fear to come out of Methodism? Fear to come out of Pranamism? The Bible just wants you to be Christian. Just wants you to be a child of God. Come back to the Bible, study, know me. And God said, know me. Many of them don't even know, really, don't even really know God. That we be hands for no more children tossed to and fro and carried about with all kinds of winds of doctrine. Yeah, all kinds of doctrine. Problem is coming back, and he's going to fly the aeroplane around the world. And he's going to preach in a big tank. And the aeroplane is still there, somewhere. I can't remember where it is in our store in the hand. And you know, as every day passes, the engine and everything, the thing is all rusty. Oil, you know, you don't move the engine is going to get spoiled. And they have to repair it and all that thing. But that's the problem. The problem is going to come back, have a 10-week ministry, and he's going to fly the plane. And the plane, and those there, when he bought the plane, there was a very old plane. Wow. See, by the sleight of man and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. But speaking the truth in love, may grow up unto him in all things which is the head, Christ Jesus. From whom the whole body, fitly joined together, compacted at which every joint supplied, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, make an increase of the body into the edifying of itself in love. So we speak the truth in love. We don't have to be afraid. I don't have to be afraid to tell the truth to people. Huh? And many of them say, wow, you don't speak like that. You speak things that people probably don't speak about. And you dare to say the problem make mistakes. Well, you know you're speaking against the prophet of God. Am I? Am I? Huh? And you know that Peter was a spokesman, he was a big guy. He was much, much older than Paul. And he was the first gospel preacher. Nobody's gospel preacher. Huh? On the day of Pentecost, the first person that ever speak the gospel this side of Pentecost was Peter. And yet, Peter, an apostle, signs and miracles, wonders. He had his witness. Even with the Holy Ghost, he failed. Not because the Holy Ghost failed, because he himself had a certain traditional belief and fear in him. And he prayed hypocrisy. And so much Paul came along and rebuked him in the face, in front of the elders. Wow. Paul, who was Paul? And I believe some of the elders standing there said, oh my goodness, this Paul is not even a disciple of Christ. He was among the 12. And then he rebuilt this big guy here. Who is he, man? And I believe some of us would talk like that if we were living that time. And this is what they had to say. Who are you? They did have to say things that Brother Branham never preached. Contrary to Brother Branham. Contrary to Brother Branham. It's contrary to you, not to Brother Branham. If Brother Branham was alive today, I would have spent a lot of time sitting down with him and discuss the scripture with him. Because what we know today is far more than what he had in his day. Because Revelation is progressive. He will unfold. God will unfold more and more and more and more. That's so what Jesus said to the disciples. Greater things than you do. Right? Greater things you shall do. So the thing that the church, the ministry is doing is greater than the ministry that Jesus was even doing. He was just the beginning. Now the body is in action. Do you understand what I'm saying? Because we know the crisis is now working. But we're talking about the outside that people are looking at. Christ was only one man. The apostles, there were 12 out there. And there were others that went out there, preached the gospel. See what happened to the whole world at that time? It changes. They turned the world upside down. These are the people that turned the whole world upside down. Yeah, when Jesus was there, there was no mention that he turned the world upside down. Do you understand? God is moving through this marching on. We're not at the end yet. We are on the way to the end. May God bless you. Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord, for your grace. Thank you, Lord, for your word. May you give us boldness, O Lord, and faith, Father, to stand for the truth in this last day. Traditions, O Lord, and cultic spirit, O Father, have bind people in darkness and in their fear, Father, Lord, just could not grasp the truth or just refused to let go of the darkness and enter into the light. We pray that, Father, Lord, you have mercy on every one of us and every one of those who have heard it and having to make a decision, Father, that they choose to move towards the light. We ask, Father, Lord, you have grace upon that. We thank you for today. We ask for your blessing upon the word that, Lord, has been ministered. We ask that you grace our life in Jesus' name. Amen.